Amen. Amen. All right. I want to talk to you. There's a guy I follow on YouTube. How many of you know what YouTube is? It's online video platform kind of a thing, and entertainment, but also education. So anyway, this guy I've been following on YouTube, his name is Rick Beato, B-E-A-T-O. And he's a recording producer in Atlanta. He's recorded numerous bands, thousands of records, played on a lot of the records, co-wrote the song Carolina, which was a number one hit for the group Parmalee on country charts and stuff. So, you know, that's his. But he says that he was a terrible student as a kid, horrible student as a kid. Not because he was a troublemaker or because he didn't apply himself or stupid or anything like that, but because he had various learning disabilities that back in those days, he's in his 50s now, so back in those days they just went undiagnosed and therefore untreated. They didn't know what to do. But his grandmother kept telling him, Rick, you're not stupid. You're smart. They just don't know how to teach you. And she kept reinforcing that. You're smart. They just don't know how to teach you. And so, you know, it was his grandmother. He believed her and didn't let it get him and down. Where his intelligence manifested itself was in music. So he started playing cello and bass in orchestra in the third grade. And then he started picking up guitar when he was about 13 years old. And when he graduated from high school, he applied to the Music Conservatory at Ithaca College in Ithaca, New York. He had to go in and audition on classical guitar in order to be accepted into the school. And he flunked. He failed. He didn't get accepted. His audition wasn't good enough. So he was admitted to another school there in New York, but Ithaca is where he wanted to be. So while he's attending the other school, he starts practicing. And he practices 10 hours a day. 10 hours a day. Now, he's not just sitting there playing his guitar for all 10 hours, because that's just a recipe for, you know, repetitive stress syndrome and all kind of hand injuries and stuff like that. But he was, you know, he's playing the scales and learning the etudes, but then also he's transcribing music. He's listening to music on a record player and then writing down what he's hearing and checking it and stuff like that. He's doing ear training and working on relative pitch, those kinds of things. But still, 10 hours a day. I mean, he's a full-time college. I don't know how many classes he's taken, 3-4 classes, right? So he's got homework 10 hours every day. 7 days a week for a year. And he goes back to Ithaca and goes in for his audition and he nails it. You know, and he gets accepted and he graduates with a bachelor's degree in music, and then he goes on to earn a master's degree in jazz studies at the New England Conservatory, emphasis on classical bass and on jazz guitar. And 9 years after he was rejected from Ithaca, in the very same studio where he was rejected, he's now teaching students at the conservatory. Did that for about 9 years and moved on to playing in bands and then the record producing and all that stuff. Pretty impressive, right? But it's that 10 hours a day thing that I get stuck on, right? Like I said, he's going to college, taking 3-4 classes, doing homework, and then practicing 10 hours a day. And so when you're doing that, there's a lot you're not doing, right? Like the entire college experience that, you know, people go to college experience. He's not going to parties. He's not going to football games or basketball games. He's not hanging out with friends. You know, if you're doing that kind of schedule, you're not dating. You know, in fact, he didn't get married until he was in his 40s. Now he's actually just a couple years younger than me, and he's got 3 kids. I think they're 8, 10, and 12. I've got a grandson. That's a much better place to be when you're this age, right? So he had to give up a lot to practice those 10 hours a day in order to attain his goal. But you hear him talk about this experience, but you never moan. You never hear him moaning and whining and complaining about the sacrifices he made, because to him, they weren't sacrifices. To him, they weren't things that were taken away from him. They were things that he chose to do. He chose to either give up or never take up certain things that were options for him because he wanted to get into that music conservatory at Ithaca. He wanted to make a career out of music, and that's what he needed to do. So he didn't complain about what he gave up. To him, it wasn't a give up. It was what he needed to do. So when you hear him talk about the 10 hours a day that he did, you hear him talk about not what it cost him, but what it gained him. And how becoming proficient, not only in how he became proficient, not only in bass guitar and regular guitar, but also drums and piano, and how that made him proficient and helped him succeed as a record producer. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here in Philippians 3, which is our text today. So turn to Philippians 3 in your Bibles if you have them, or watch it on the screen when it comes up. Philippians 3, we'll start at verse 1, read through verse 11. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is not troublesome to me, for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of those who mutilate the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone has a reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as lost because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So this passage is a powerful testimony of what happens when Jesus becomes the central focus of your life and you begin to change from the inside out. A lot of times we hear in the Christian life about sacrifice, that we're supposed to sacrifice. And it's true, but we think of sacrificing as giving something up. And it is. It's about not doing some things that you can do. You can't sacrifice without losing some things. Sometimes as Christians, we treat sacrifice as something good that we had or we were doing that God is trying to take away from us, and we don't want to give it up. I'm not even talking primarily about sin, you know. Like Jesus, of course, Jesus wants us to give up pride and anger and jealousy and self-centeredness. And we know we all need to give those things up, even though we struggle a lot of times to do that. But what about the things that we enjoy doing? Weekend camping trips as kids, sports leagues, or your hobby, your well-paying career, your standing at work, or whatever. What if following Christ meant giving up these things? And now, sacrifice looks different. Sacrifice like this, a picture like this, is of some big man trying to take a bone away from a scrappy little dog, right? And the little dog don't want to give it up. And in this picture, God is the big man, and we're the scrappy dog, and the bone is whatever we have that we enjoy that we don't want to give up, and God just keeps on saying, "Give it up, drop it, drop it." That's a picture a lot of us have of sacrifice, and it leads people to either drop God altogether because they think he wants to take away all the good stuff in their life, or to just simply add Jesus without dropping anything. Jesus used a very different picture. In the Gospels, he tells a parable about a man walking through a field, and he stumbles upon buried treasure, right? An unbelievable treasure, more than he ever imagined, a better life than he ever imagined. So he goes back, and he sells everything. Not just the stuff he's not using, but he sells everything in order to purchase this great treasure. sacrifices everything. He loses everything. Why? So he can get a greater treasure. And that's what the Christian life is about. And that's what encountering Jesus means. And that's what Paul is writing about here. And so through his own story, he shows us what every Christian's journey is meant to be like. A life of losing, but a life of gaining even more. Something that is of supreme worth, the treasure, the pearl of great price. That's what this passage is all about. And so when Paul talks about his life before his encounter with Jesus, he doesn't list sins. Well, I mean, that part about persecuting the church, okay, that's a sin. That wasn't a good thing. But he was using that to illustrate his zeal. And zeal is a good thing. Can be. Look at the list. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, he was born to good, observant Jewish parents. That's a leg up right from the start. Nothing wrong with that. Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. All good. He's a Pharisee. And we immediately go, Pharisee, right? But Pharisees were lay people who dedicated themselves to the study and oftentimes the memorization of the Hebrew Scripture. So these are people who weren't paid to do it. They weren't priests or rabbis. They had their regular job. Paul was a tent maker. And then on top of that, in their spare time, they devoted themselves to the studying the Scriptures. And that's not a bad thing. And he says he was zealous. In other words, he was fastidious to do. He pursued what the Scriptures told him to do. And he actually did it. He actually did what the Scriptures told him to do. None of these are bad things. And in fact, after Paul's encounter with Christ, you see them at work. I mean, Paul was zealous in his fellowship of Jesus, wasn't he? And being a Jew who knew the Hebrew Scriptures, he was the perfect person to help other Jews reimagine their Scriptures in the light of Jesus, the risen Messiah. So these things weren't bad. They weren't worthless. They just no longer became the focus of his life. They receded in importance. Jesus became the focus. When you look at the things, these list of that Paul puts out, you see two categories in his life resume. You see the things that speak to his status, and you see the things that speak to his achievements. Those are the two things on every person's resume. Status, that's the things you're born into. That's the privileges that you were born into. Maybe you were born into wealth, or maybe you were born into a great home life and it was amazing growing up in that home. Or you had parents who loved Christ and Jesus. That's my story, you know. People talk about, you know, describe your life before Jesus. It was like, well, I wasn't conceived. That was basically my life before Jesus, you know, because I can't remember a time when my life didn't have Jesus. So that's a privilege. That's status. So maybe you had other things, you know, that's a privilege. The second thing is achievements. Achievements, what you earn, is what you work for. It's your sweat, it's your activity. It's you deserving what you get. You weren't born with it, you earned it. And Paul said, I had both. I had privilege and I had achievement. I had status, I had spiritual success. And he said, if anyone could put together a good resume, it would be me. I had confidence in the flesh. It's a phrase he uses a couple different times here. I had confidence in whatever I was able to put together in my life before I encountered Jesus. And I didn't feel like a train wreck. And in fact, he didn't look like a train wreck. And he says that gave him a lot to gain. That gave him a lot of significance. That gave him a sense of identity. And then Jesus bumped into his life, or crashed into his life, and reoriented everything. And so he says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Remember that treasure that guy bumps into, trips over in the field? I found the treasure, Paul says. I found the pearl of great price. And so he goes on to say, for his sake, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What does he mean by I lost everything? Because he didn't, like I said, he didn't lose his Jewish identity. He didn't lose how he was born into. And all the stuff that we listed, you know, all that. But he says that stuff is no longer important to me anymore. It took its proper place in his life. Some people call this the Rocky Balboa syndrome. You know who Rocky Balboa is, the star of the Rocky movies, you know, Rocky 30 and stuff, you know, there are so many of them and things. But I don't know which movie it was. I think it was the second one. But he's already been made champion. He's rich beyond measure, but he's still got this drive in his. And he's going through this crisis of confidence, and his wife, Adrian, says to him, "Why? Why do you got to do this? Why is this important to you? Why do you have to box?" And he says, "Because if I don't fight, I'm a bum. I'm nothing but a bum." So the Rocky Balboa test is whatever you would put in that sentence. If I don't have X, I'm a bum. If I don't have my image as a nice person, I'm a bum. If I'm not a perfect parent, I'm a bum. If my kids aren't successful, I'm a bum. If my life falls apart and I'm really struggling, I'm a bum. If I don't get that degree, I'm a bum. What would you put? What's that X for you? The thing that if you don't have it, you're just a bum. Paul says, I had a whole bunch of stuff in there. And I thought I'd be a bum without it. But now I'm actually free. Whatever those things were, they were loss. And that loss has been a gain to me. And then notice what he says now in verse 10. He says, here's his new compassion, consuming passion, that I may know him. That's it. That's all he wants. I'm not building my righteousness project. I just want to know Jesus and the power of his suffering so that I may know the power of his resurrection. I just want to know him. I that's the treasure I want. I want to know this one who's given me this righteousness. So no matter what you're going through right now, no matter if you've fallen flat on your face, no matter what train wreck you may be experiencing right now, no matter how much you may be hurting yourself or hurting somebody else with your actions, there is no dead end. There is a power of his resurrection. So Paul says, I want to press into sharing in his suffering so that I may know too the power of his resurrection. But notice again, it's Christ's sufferings that he wants to know. His sacrifice. And what does he mean by that? Well, Paul's already laid it all out. So this is chapter 3 of Philippians. Go back to chapter 2 at the very beginning and you get that wonderful passage of Scripture. So he says in Philippians 2:5, let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, listen, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave and being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that. Jesus is, he's got all the power of the Godhead, which is everything that we want, right? Like, what's the original sin? Not wanting to be humans, but wanting to be like God. Jesus had all of that. And in Paul's words, he regarded them as rubbish. He regarded it as not as important. And so he emptied himself and became a slave. That doesn't sound very good. But what happens next? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, you see the linkage? Because he emptied himself and suffered, had the sacrifice, therefore God has highly exalted him. That's the power of resurrection. That's the pearl of great price. So when everything in life is stripped away, when all the stuff that we think is important is stripped away, and one day it will be, there is one thing that remains. And that's the supreme worth of knowing Christ, his sufferings, and his resurrection. So maybe your life is a train wreck, and maybe you feel like life is pretty good. Maybe you feel good about your resume right now. Maybe you feel good about your spiritual resume. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and it's grown kind of stale. Maybe today is the day that once again you need to come to Jesus. Wherever you're at this morning, this message of Paul is for you. Christ himself is our treasure. So how would you live? What would you do today if you knew that today, if you knew that he is the supreme treasure? As we gather around the Lord's table and remember his sacrifice, reach out to him. Reach out to Jesus because he is the treasure. Amen? Let's gather around the Lord's table. For those of you who are guests, you don't need to be a member of our church to share with this. This is not our table to decide who joins with it. It's the Lord's table. All that the Scripture commends to us is that we examine ourselves before we partake. And that just simply means that we do a spiritual inventory and come to a realistic view of ourselves. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect, because none of us would be sharing in this meal if that were the case. Doesn't mean that we find ourselves worthy. Oh, I've had a good month, so I'll go ahead and do it. Means that we just come to an understanding of who we are in God's sight. Yeah, we have sin, but yeah, we have God. Amen? So I handed over to you that which I received from the Lord. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread of the Passover, and after he broke it and blessed it, he gave it to them. Let us pray.